Well, please join me now in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and today we're going to talk about drawing near, and what amazing, amazing invitation it is that you and I can draw near to this awesome God that we've been singing about, Hebrews 4. Well, recently, Joy and I bought a new mattress. After 33 years, it was finally time for a new mattress. And I know this, shopping for a mattress now versus 33 years ago when we were living in Alabama, it's very different now. In fact, you do it all online now, at least we did. And then there are these reviews, so many reviews. In fact, I found myself paralyzed by the conflicting reviews I was seeing. So I'd look for a mattress that a lot of people rated, had a lot of five-star ratings. I thought, okay, that's what I'm looking for, one that's very, very well thought up. And then I'd read things like this: this was the best mattress I've ever had. I'm sleeping better than ever. I think that's the one I want. I want one like that. But then I'd check the one-star reviews of the same mattress. And people would say things like this: this is the worst mattress ever made. I'm having to see a back specialist now because of this mattress. And I think, who do I trust? Really, I was stuck there for weeks trying to decide on which mattress because of the conflicting words on these things. Sometimes I run into the same paralysis when it comes to health news. So you'll read some story and they'll talk about all the virtues of things like turmeric. Hey, this is an anti-inflammatory. You need that. And of course, Joy's going through a lot of things. I think, Joy, you need to start taking more turmeric. Then I read a news story. Lady goes into liver failure from too much turmeric. So I think, I don't know who to listen to anymore. I do know this, though. When I go to the Bible, that's the one place in my life where I completely relax. So my morning routine is like this. I get up, I drink coffee to wake up. I read some news stories on my iPad, but then it's time to pivot to the Bible. And there's a very different experience I have when I go to the Bible after all these news stories. Because in the news stories, even if they're not trying to be dishonest, they could be mistaken. They might have partial information. Maybe they don't know everything yet. But when I go to the Bible, it's just, okay, this is it. This is God's Word. I can trust everything that I'm reading. God cannot lie. God cannot even make mistakes. I can build my life on the truth of the Scriptures. And so today we're going to talk about the Word of God. Oh, we're also going to talk about the love of God today. So with that, let's go into our text. Hebrews 4, let's pick up today in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are so many wonderful things in this passage, but let's begin with this: the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. Now, you know, when you go to the Bible, it's different than any other book that exists. This is certainly different than those great books of literature that they made me read in high school. I wasn't a very eager student in high school. They'd make us read these so-called classics, and I'm still not a huge fan of Shakespeare. No offense to you Shakespeare lovers, or Hemingway, or whoever. And I think when you get older, you can appreciate those things better, but as a 16, 17-year-old, no thank you to your so-called classics. But I know this: when I go to the Bible, it's different than all those, as good as some of those may be. There is power in God's Word, and that's what our text says here. There's power in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks this way: all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Consider with me the power of God's Word. In creation, how did God create everything? Merely with His Word. God spoke, and everything then was created. How about in the New Testament when we see Jesus walking the earth, when he raised Lazarus from the dead? How did he raise this man from death to life? Just by speaking? Just with his word? He simply said, Lazarus, come forth. and the dead man came back to life and walked out of his tomb? Or how about Jesus on that occasion when he calmed the storm? How did he calm the raging waves and wind? He simply spoke. Jesus said this, "Peace, be still," and the storm calmed down. One other example we see, just talking about the power of God's word, when Jesus would cast out demons. He would walk the earth and there would be those possessed with demons, and in every encounter, the demons were afraid of Jesus. And he would just speak a word and the demon would flee. So in the Bible, what do we have? We have the very words of God preserved for us, inspired for us, and we have it in our hands. Do you understand what you're holding on your lap or on your device? This Bible is God's word. It's living and active. Verse 12 again. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. This Bible, the word of God, living and active. You know, this has been my experience with the Bible. Many of you know my story, but it was in high school. Though I was not reading the classics, I did one day pick up the Bible. There was a Bible in my bedroom. I had never read it, never wanted to read it. In fact, I was blessed to have a modern translation of the Bible in my room that I never read until the day I did. Watching my brother's example, he began to follow Jesus. He started talking about the Bible. Months after he started it, I thought, maybe I'll try the Bible myself. And to my surprise, I found it interesting. I thought it was another book that old people said was good that I wouldn't find good. But I took up the Bible, and I was stunned with how relevant it was. In fact, something I had in my room, a little devotional that was directing me to read in the book of Jeremiah, first of all places. So I take up the book of Jeremiah, and for my 16-year-old mind, I thought, oh, I now respect God. I respect God for the first time in my life. I realize I've been playing games with God. He's serious, because in Jeremiah, God's warning his people through this prophet, hey, you're sinning, you're unfaithful, you're rebellious. And so I just needed to hear that as a 16-year-old boy, that God is awesome. Now, there was a time in reading that I thought, I'm on God's side, and he ought to get those Israelites. They're so unfaithful. They're so faithless. God ought to judge them, just like Jeremiah is warning. But over a period of reading, weeks of reading, I finally realized, wait a second, I'm like faithless Israel. I'm not one of the good guys. I deserve the judgment that God's warning. And so thankfully, then God brought to mind the cross. What I'd heard in all those years of reluctantly going to church, okay, now the cross makes sense. Jesus died for my sins. I'm just as sinful as this nation that was rebelling against God. I'm just as sinful. Oh, now I see that Jesus died for these sins. My point is this, the Word of God is living and active. The Bible will change your life. The Word of God will draw attention to your sin and then remind you that there is a Savior who can save you from your sin. So it is life-changing. And the writer of Hebrews knows that. He comes out with a statement on the Scriptures, living and active. But if you'll notice what we've seen in his first three chapters, he's using the Scripture to teach his original readers of this letter. He's been doing an exposition of Psalm 95 about that faithless generation coming out of Egypt and rebelling against God. He's been teaching his readers from Psalm 95 and from Numbers 13 and 14. Now, the specific point here of Hebrews 4:12 is this: God's Word penetrates deeply. God's word exposes us. Notice the word of God discerns, notice how he words it, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And notice the analogy here of a sharp blade that divides even bone and marrow. So one show I like to watch on television is the show Alone on the History Channel. Some of you may watch that. It's a survival show. They drop a person off out in the middle of nowhere with only 10 items that they choose. Not even a camera crew like some of the survival shows. This one, they have to film themselves, and I just watch them survive, knowing that I wouldn't last an hour. I like watching them survive. And they always take a blade of some sort because they're hoping to catch fish. They're hoping to kill some kind of animal, and then they have to clean the animal. And it's pretty gory. They'll show some blade dividing bone from joints and all that. It's kind of gross to watch, but this is the imagery here that God's Word cuts deeply in us. In many places in Scripture, we're told that the Bible is like a sword. We see it in Ephesians 6:17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In Revelation 1, we have this picture of Jesus when he comes in his second coming in judgment. We have this image of him, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So Jesus, when he comes again, will judge. How will he judge? He'll judge with his word. And this type of judgment is also in view here when we look back in our text here, verse 13. So the word of God is living and active. We come to verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God penetrates. It's been said, and it's true, that the Bible is the only book that when you're reading it, this book is reading you. Have you noticed it? You're reading the scriptures, and you discover at the same time, God's word is reading you. Now, the statement here about God's word is in the context of the challenge and the exhortation to embrace salvation through Jesus Christ and to avoid judgment without Christ. So here's this awareness that God's word gets down to your thoughts and intentions and exposes them. That God's eyes see everything about you at all times, that we have to give an account to him. And it's good for us to know that God always will get judgment right. You and I sometimes get judgment wrong. I'm very humbled by that, that I have been wrong in my assessment of other people before. Sometimes I've been duped. Somebody looked really faithful, and they were not nearly as faithful as they were putting on. Or sometimes I've underestimated people. Do you know our hearts can be so deceptive that we can even deceive ourselves? We can fool ourselves. We can think we're more righteous than we really are. We think, I'm faithful, when really we're not. Maybe we're just comparing ourselves to other people. But God's eyes are perfect. He sees the real you, not just your actions, but down to your motivations. When God says that he's going to judge us, he will get it exactly right. Nobody will dupe him at all. So once again, in light of that, you and I don't want to neglect so great a salvation. Knowing that there is this thorough judgment coming, it is imperative, it is essential that you know the one and only Savior who came to forgive you of all of your sins. Now, another point of application here, as we just talked about the power of God's word, is this, that you and I need to faithfully, personally read God's word. So it would be illogical if you said, yeah, I think the Bible's impressive, I just never get around to reading it. That would make no sense whatsoever. You and I would want to personally read God's word ourselves. And somebody might say, well, I'm not a great reader. That's okay. Many people are not great readers. You live in this time, and we've talked about it recently, when you can have a Bible app, push play, and you can take in the scriptures, listening to the scriptures. That's not cheating. That's valid. Do that as well. John Piper said this, loss of interest in the word of God is loss of interest in God. That's true, isn't it? If I lose interest in the Word of God, it's another way of saying I've lost interest in God. You and I need to be consistent in taking in the Scriptures. You and I should be thrilled with the Scriptures. When you read in Psalm 119, you see that appropriate sense of wonder at God's Word. Psalm 119, 127 says this, therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. That's the heart you and I want to have for this living and active Word of God. Or Psalm 119, verse 97, it says this, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And so you and I need to allow God's word into our lives every day. Oh, Lord, would you do your work through your word in showing me the real me, that I might repent, that I might adjust my life to be in alignment with you and your word. And so you and I want to prioritize the intake of God's word in our lives. So we've just been talking together about the power of God's word. Now let's talk together about the love of our Savior. The love of our Savior. This takes us back into our text, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this reminder about the penetrating Word of God, This reminder about the eyes of God that won't miss anything reminds us we indeed need a Savior. So why do I need a Savior? For two reasons, a positive reason and a negative reason. The negative reason is this: I need a Savior so that I don't experience the wrath of God. The judgment will expose that I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I'm not right with God. I've been faithless. That's what the Scriptures reveal. That's what the eyes of God have seen in your life as He's seen it in my life. So why do I need Jesus? So that I don't experience the wrath that I deserve. But why else do I need Jesus? It's a positive reason. That I not miss out on the love of God. I want to avoid His wrath, of course, but I want to draw near to the love of God. John MacArthur, who passed away this past week, wrote this about these verses. He says, salvation not only saves from spiritual death, it brings spiritual life. It should be sought not only because of what will happen to us if we do not accept it, but also because of what will happen to us if we do. What happens to us when we accept it is based on who Jesus is. If there were no other reason in the universe to be saved, who Jesus is would be reason enough. Coming into a living relationship with Him is the greatest experience a person can have. To walk in the fellowship of the living Christ would be a glorious thing, even if there were no hell to escape. So we have reason to receive Jesus Christ and enter into God's rest, not only because of fear of His judgment, but because of His beauty. Not only because of His wrath, but also because of His grace. Not only because He's a judge, but because He is also a merciful and faithful High Priest. And that's the language here in Hebrews 4. Jesus is our great High Priest. The priesthood of Jesus is a major theme in Hebrews, as we've already seen and as we're going to see in the chapters coming up. Now, for many of us who grew up without priests in our religious life, this may not initially seem like such a big deal. Because you and I have grown up knowing that in the New Covenant, there's no role for priests. In fact, if you read your New Testament, there's never a role, an ongoing role for priests. It's always priests, oh yeah, those Old Covenant priests. But in the New Testament, there's no office of priests other than the role that Jesus places on Himself. This is the role He fulfills in our lives. We have no need of a priest in the New Covenant because Jesus is the perfect priest. So you'll notice in the life of our church here, you don't come to me for confession. So you're not going to have a week this coming week, man, I really blew it. If I'm going to get God's forgiveness, I got to set up an appointment with Jim, and maybe he can work out some forgiveness. You would never come to me because why? Jesus is the one that you put your faith in. He is in the role of faithful, merciful High Priest. How about this? You had a really bad week, and you don't set up a time with us as church leaders. Look, I'm going to have to sacrifice an animal this week to atone for my sins. I'm going to bring a goat to Jim. He talked about watching Alone. He'll probably know what to do with it. Killing that thing because I got to work out my sin. No, you don't need a human being to do that for you because Jesus is the faithful High Priest. He's the mediator between sinners and God, right? You need nobody else in that space but Jesus. And He gave His body and blood Himself. There's no need for animals. That was Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled all that. He gave His perfect body and blood. Remember, He's sinless. He lived perfectly in order to atone for your sins. The sinless one died for sinners like all of us, so all of our faith is not in any human being. It's in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. Now, let's think for a moment just to appreciate who we have in Jesus. Let's look back to the Old Covenant, and we see that vital role of priest in the Old Covenant. And Moses was one of the men who fulfilled that role very, very well. He was a mediator between the sinful nation and God Himself. Remember that occasion after the Exodus? They come out, and they're worried about Moses not coming back. And so they have Aaron make a god for them, an idol for them. It was a horrendous sin. And remember, they made a golden calf, and they began to worship a god that they made with their own hands. It was just a horrible sin. And what did Moses do when he came back and saw the people now worshiping this item? Well, here's what happens. Exodus 32 records it. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin." You see Moses? He's interceding. He's the mediator, Old Covenant. Who's going to atone for your sins? Who's your mediator between you and God? Oh, it's Jesus Himself. Far greater than Moses. Jesus is the one who gave His body and blood for you. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So Jesus has done this for you. He is the faithful, merciful high priest for you. Chapter 1 says he's the one who made purification for your sins. Chapter 2 also speaks this way, merciful, faithful high priest. Chapter 3 says this, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 7 through 9, we're going to get to more about Jesus being our high priest. And then we're going to come to chapter 10, verse 11, eventually, and we'll see this. Every priest of the Old Testament stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God. And because of this sacrifice, because Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest, we can go boldly, gratefully to God through Jesus. Again, what we see here in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Two great truths about Jesus this morning as our high priest. First of all, did you notice? He's the one who came from heaven. Scripture said he passed through the heavens. No other priest of the old covenant did that. Jesus came from heaven. He's ascended back to heaven. This is an amazing high priest for us. And we know this about him. He's God himself, and he is the judge. And so think about who we have in Jesus. We have this. Our judge is also our priest. Our judge is our Savior. Our judge is the one who took our punishment for us. We think about in the human realm and our court system, this would be frowned upon. Some would say this is a conflict of interest, that the judge, you know the judge, and the judge loves you, well, you can't have him try you. But this is how it works. There's only one God who made us, and we've all broken his law. He provided the one and only Savior. It's a glorious conflict of interest that God set up in order to save you. The one who is your judge is the one who loves you, who gave his son to die for you. If you trust in him, when you face the judgment, you'll be welcomed into your home. And so we have this, a high priest who came from heaven, who has returned to heaven. He's passed through the heavens, the Son of God. But how about this truth about Jesus, your Savior? He's compassionate towards you. He's compassionate towards you. Did you notice the language here? He is sympathetic towards you. Did you notice this? When Jesus walked on the earth, he was tempted in all ways, like you and I are tempted, but he's better than us. Amazingly, he never sinned, not one time, not in his thoughts, not in his intentions, not in his motives, and certainly not in his actions. Jesus never sinned. And this one, so compassionate, he didn't just kill an animal for you like in the old covenant. Jesus came to give himself for you, to die himself on a cross, to spill his innocent blood, to atone for all of your guilt and all of my shame. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. So what do you do today in light of this knowledge of the power of God's word that penetrates and exposes your heart? And what do you do in light of this merciful high priest? What do you do in light of the love of God? Here's what you do. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. This is what this is all about. Again, a positive and negative reason to come. Jesus is the judge. His word will reveal everything true about you, everything that's been lurking in your heart and your mind. The Lord knows it all. You can't run from him. The only wise thing to do is run to him for mercy, for grace. Come to him. And because he's your merciful high priest, he's offered himself to you, you know he will take you. So, yes, flee to the Lord. Two commands in our text here. Hold fast our confession and draw near. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, hold tight to Jesus. He's holding on to you. No matter what comes your way, whatever temptation comes, there's nothing out there better than what you have in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the gospel that you have now through Jesus Christ. But what else can you do? Draw near. I hope you're not content to kind of know about God, to know God at a distance. He seems to you some distant deity that you couldn't possibly know. That's not the New Testament. The Bible says you can draw near. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can draw near. And notice what he's inviting you to draw near to. This is all good. You can with confidence draw near, listen, to the throne of grace. God wants you to experience his grace, and you need it. If I come to the throne of grace, what do I want there? You want to receive mercy. And notice what he says, you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy. God wants to give you mercy. To find grace, to help in time of need. How beautiful. So don't miss this awesome reality today. The awesome, holy God who searches hearts and knows our depravity has made a way for us to approach Him boldly because He dealt mercifully with our sin, because He dealt radically with our sin, dying for our sins so that you and I would not have to die for our sins. So what is your response today to this amazing news? How will you respond? Will you accept the love of God being offered to you through Jesus, or will you pass that up? Again, the warnings here of Hebrews are because God loves you. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Or Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Or Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And our text today, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Somebody today might say, you know, I don't think I really need mercy from God. I've lived a pretty good life. I'm better than average, and I don't think I need. Other people might need mercy and grace. I'm going to get to heaven because I'm good enough on my own. Listen, that's against everything the Word of God has ever taught, if you think that you can save yourself. The Word of God is very clear. It does expose us. It exposes our hearts. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on and says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And listen to the offer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, if you'll call on Jesus, you can be saved. Notice the promise of Scripture is not that everybody will be saved, but everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your move today, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's bow our heads. I want to give you a few private moments, just where you are, where you can actually do this. In response to understanding the power, penetrating power of God's Word and the love of God expressed through Jesus dying for you, here's a moment for you to bow your life before Jesus. Consider His love for you. Consider His sacrifice He made for you. Count the cost. Listen, this will mean I'm acknowledging my sin to God and I'm going to walk after Him in a new way. He's going to be the new Lord of my life. Count the cost, but then call on Jesus. Again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you might pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I see my sinfulness in my intentions, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my actions, and I need You to forgive me. Jesus, I know You're the only one who can. You died for these sins. You were raised from the dead. I now transfer all my confidence to You and away from me. I'm not trusting in my religion. I'm not trusting in my traditions. Jesus, I'm trusting in You, my merciful and faithful high priest. Now let me pray for us. Lord, thank You for the gospel, this good news, so true. Lord, how You change lives. You've done it for so many of us in the room. Lord, I pray for others today who today are becoming aware of the good news for the first time. God, would You draw them all the way into Your family? Lord, grant them repentance and grant them faith, all for Your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.